I'm delighted you've made it your decision to be here tonight. Looks like we have a good crowd present. We appreciate the presence of everyone, and I hope you brought your Bible with you and eager to study with us as we talk about things that have to do with serving God and going to heaven. If that interests you, then you've come to the right place. That's what we're going to be doing tonight and every night as this meeting continues. Tomorrow night, we'll be talking about redemption in Christ. Come back and be a part of that study if you can. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about redemption in Christ, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And then on Wednesday evening, we're going to talk about the blame game, the victim mentality, how we often point our finger at others for what we're doing. And then on Thursday, we'll talk about the seduction of Joseph. How did he resist the temptation? And then we'll talk on Friday evening, we'll close by talking about the wayward son comes home. Study of Luke 15, what brought him back home? What contributed to his return? We'll list some things in that study on Friday evening. Quite often we hear someone talk about my faith versus your faith. You may have a friend or a neighbor that will talk about, you know, people of my faith believe thus and so, but I know people of your faith believe different. And what that suggests is that there are people of different faiths. Or sometimes you'll hear people talk about people of different faiths getting together for maybe a prayer service or a prayer meeting, or maybe they're having a common service and people of different faiths are coming together. And that suggests that there are different faiths, and it also suggests that one faith is as good as another faith. And so what you would have if there is one faith as good as another faith is here you have a sampling of different faiths. You might have the Catholic faith. You have the Presbyterian faith, you have the Nazarene faith, you have the Muslim faith, you have the Buddhist faith, you have the Christian church faith, the Amish faith, the Southern Baptist faith, and the Methodist faith, and the Orthodox Jewish faith. And the idea among people is that one is as good as another. So here's one who comes along and says, you know what, I think I want to join the Catholic faith. And that's supposed to be okay. And someone else comes along and says, no, I think I want to join the Presbyterian faith. I want to believe just a little different than that. Someone else comes along and says, I think I want to be an Orthodox Jew. And someone else says, no, I think I want to be a Buddhist. And another one says, no, I think I want to be a Muslim. And another one said, no, I don't think I want to be any of that. I think I want to join the Southern Baptists. And someone else said, oh, no, I don't want to be any part of that. I want to be Amish. Another one says, no, I think I want to join the Christian church. And another one says, I want to join the Southern Baptists. And another one says, or the Methodist faith, and another one says, I think I'm going to join the Nazarenes. And all of that is supposed to be acceptable and pleasing unto God, because it really doesn't matter. The idea is, which church you're a part of, after all, one faith is as good as another faith. And so our question for this evening is one faith as good as another faith? It may be you're here tonight, and you've visiting for the first time, and that may be a question that you have in your mind. Is one faith as good as another faith? Or maybe you're part of this local church and you know the answer to the question, but you're wondering, how do I answer that question? When people raise the question, is one faith as good as another faith? We're going to pursue the answer to that question this evening. But before we do that, I want to suggest to you that this is a very common concept. Most of our religious friends and neighbors believe that one faith is as good as another faith. You'll hear expressions like this, that one faith is as good as another. Or you may hear it worded like this, that it really doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion. It really doesn't make any difference. After all, sincerity is all that matters. As long as you're sincere, God doesn't care what you do, which church you're a part of. Or you may hear someone say something about attending or joining the church of your choice. You find the church you like, and you attend the church of your choice. After all, one faith is as good as another faith. I'm suggesting to you that most of our religious friends believe that concept, that one faith is as good as another faith. And here's what that implies. If one faith is as good as another faith, that implies that there are different beliefs, there are different doctrines, there are different practices and different churches, all of which are acceptable unto God. Now, when I say different, what I mean is contradictory beliefs. And contradictory doctrines and contradictory practices and contradictory churches. What do we mean contradictory? If one faith is as good as another faith, then the church that says Jesus is not the Son of God and the church that says he is the Son of God are the same. That is, they're both acceptable unto God. The one that says there are no conditions of salvation and one that says there are conditions of salvation are both acceptable unto God. The one that says there is one member of the Godhead and one that says there's three members of the Godhead are both acceptable unto God. Contradictory doctrines, contradictory churches, and contradictory practices are all acceptable and pleasing unto God. So again, we raise the question, is one faith as good as another faith? Well, let's open our Bibles now to the book of Ephesians, and I want us to begin by answering from Ephesians chapter 4, where the Bible says there is one faith. Since the Bible says there is one faith, then one faith is not as good as another faith. I want you to see, the Bible speaks of one faith, not of faiths. Not of my faith versus your faith, or people of different faiths. The Bible talks about one faith. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, are you reading with me now? One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the text says there is one faith. Doesn't talk about faith, but one faith. But let's go a step further. I want you to consider with me that one faith means only one faith. Someone might say it didn't say there's only one faith, it just says one faith. But when the Bible says one faith, it means only one faith. You say, how do you know? Well, let's consider that context again in Ephesians chapter 4. Those same verses, let's look at verse 4, then verse 5, and then verse 6. Verse 4 says there is one spirit. Does that mean there are many spirits, or does that mean there is only one spirit? Well, you understand that means there's only one spirit. Verse 5 says there is one Lord. Does that mean there are many lords acceptable unto God, or is there only one Lord? You know the answer to that. Verse 6 says there is one God. Does that mean there are many gods? Or does that mean there is only one God? Well, you know the answer to that. So when the same passage in verse 5 says one faith, does that mean there are many different faiths? Or does that mean there's only one faith? Well, if one spirit means only one spirit, one Lord means only one Lord, one God means only one God, one faith means there's only one faith. But let's look again at the context. I want us to see that in Ephesians chapter 4, that is in the context of unity. Notice at verse 5, we read, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But back up to verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's what I learned from that. I learned, first of all, that one faith is essential to unity. If we're going to have religious unity for which Jesus prayed in John 17, there must be one faith. I also learned from that same text that many faiths creates division. When we have religious division, that is created by there being many different faiths, not the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4. So if the Bible talks about there being one faith, then I know the answer to my question. Is one faith as good as another faith? No, one faith is not as good as another if there is one faith. But let's answer the question again. Is one faith as good as another faith? Well, let's notice the Bible says one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. If that's possible, one faith is not as good as another. Let's take the case found in Genesis chapter 4. You might open your Bibles there. Here's the case where Cain's offering was not acceptable unto God. You remember in Genesis chapter 4, let's begin at verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. What did I just learn from Genesis chapter 4? Here we have two brothers, one named Cain, the other named Abel. They both are religious before God. They both are attempting to serve God. They both are bringing an offering before God. The difference was Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock. The Bible says in the text we just read, the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's offering. What was the difference? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 and in verse 4 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That means Cain's sacrifice was not by faith. What does it mean? This one was by faith and that one is not by faith. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Abel offered his sacrifice according to the direction of God. Cain offered his sacrifice, but it was not according to the direction of God. That was the difference in their sacrifice. So I'm seeing a case where one is religious, but he's wrong. One faith is not as good as another faith, is it? But let's notice another example. Let's go to the case of Nadab and Abihu, that they did not please God in Leviticus chapter 10. These were the sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and incense on it and offered, are you reading with me now, profane fire before the Lord. The New International renders that unauthorized fire, which the Lord had not commanded them. What happened when they offered something God had not commanded them? They are attempting to be religious. They are attempting to serve God. They're making an offering before God. The text says the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Here is a case of being religious, and at the same time, they were wrong. Let's notice even another example. Let's take the case of Uzzah and his attempt, and as I put in quotations, to help the ark, and that angered the Lord. This is a case that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. As you're turning there in your Bible, let me remind you that in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're talking about the transportation of the ark that was done contrary to the direction of God. We read from the Old Testament that God had a plan for transporting the ark, of how the Levites were to carry the ark and only carry it by the staves and not touch the ark. Here is a case where they're bringing the ark back, and the text says, beginning at verse 2, that David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Bel-Judah to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwell between the cherubim. So they're transporting the ark. How'd they do that? Verse 3. They set the ark of God on a new cart. Now, that's not how God said do that. But they're attempting to bring back the ark. They're attempting to be religious. They are attempting to serve God somehow, aren't they? What happened? They drove the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Drop down to verse 6. And as they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah reached out his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the ox stumbled. Wouldn't that seem like he's trying to show some respect for the ark of God and attempt to serve God? What happened when he did that? The anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Again, a case of men who were religious, and at the same time, they were wrong. But let's notice one more example from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, if you will. We've noticed some Old Testament examples of Cain and Nadab and Abihu and Uzzah. But in the Sermon on the Mount, during that invitation section toward the close of the sermon, Jesus talked about people who would be believers in Christ and at the same time they'd be lost. You remember the passage well, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Here are people who are crying out, Lord, Lord. They're showing faith in God. They're not going into the kingdom of heaven. It's only the one who does the will of the Father. Now look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That's religious, isn't it? Cast out demons in your name? That's religious. And did many wonders in your name? That's religious. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. Again, here is a case of those who had faith. They were religious, and at the same time, they were wrong. I'm learning that one faith is not as good as another faith. How do I know that? Because the Bible says there's one faith. I know that because that one can be religious and at the same time be wrong. Thirdly, let's consider the fact that the Bible talks about there being false teachers. If there is such a thing as false teachers, then one faith cannot be as good as another faith, can it? Now, if one faith is as good as another faith, there is no such thing as a false teacher. How could you call one false? Because if the man who taught this doctrine and the man who taught that doctrine, which is contradictory, if one is as good as the other, which one is the false? There would be no false prophet, would there? There'd be no false teacher. But the Bible is abundant in warnings about the false teacher. Now, I'm just going to quickly list these to get the idea before you that the Bible talks about false teachers. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, again in the Sermon on the Mount, there are false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. Jesus warned about false prophets, and they come to you in a disguise. But beware of those false prophets. There is such a thing as a false prophet. Well, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, you remember Jesus warned about the blind leading the blind? There is such a thing as a blind leader. They both fall into the ditch. There is such a thing as a false prophet. In Matthew chapter 24, during the days of the discussion of the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus talked about many would be deceived in that day by false prophets. There would be false prophets who would mislead people. Here's another warning. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Peter said there are false teachers today, even as there were false prophets of old. He said there are false teachers now, just like there were false teachers back then. Well, let's consider also that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John said, "Try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world." There's not just some, but there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Now, here's our conclusion. If there is such a thing as a false prophet, if there is such a thing as a false teacher, then one faith is not as good as another faith. One faith cannot be as good as another if there is such a thing as a false teacher. But let's add another point to that. We're trying to analyze from every angle we can. The question is, one faith as good as another faith? Most of our religious friends believe that. Well, let's consider this. That in the Bible, there is truth in contrast to error. That's going to obviously be the case if there is such a thing as a false teacher. Now, the Bible talks about truth. And the Bible tells me that truth is essential. It is absolutely essential. For example, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So truth is essential in order to be free from our sins. Truth is essential that we might be saved. We'll give more detailed attention to this passage in a moment. Here are some who would receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Furthermore, Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." So I'm learning from this that truth is essential to be free, to be saved, and to be purified. Truth is important. But on the contrast of that, let's talk about how error is not of God and it destroys. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1, "Beware of the false prophets," that is, try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then John tells us in verse 6, here's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I'm going to paraphrase. He said, "Those who agree with the apostles are teaching the truth. Those who disagree with the apostles are teaching error." There's a difference between truth and error. That's our point. 2 Peter 3 and in verse 17, we read that the truth is essential to be saved, but we also learn that error leads one astray. Those who would twist and wrest and pervert the scriptures do so to their own destruction. Then he said, "Beware lest you also be led away by the error of the wicked." So while truth is essential to being saved, error leads one astray. If there's a difference between truth and error, one faith cannot be as good as another faith. But I want to go a step further. I want us to consider number 5, and that is that sincerity is not enough. If you have a religious friend that says it makes no difference what you believe, and you have a religious friend that says sincerity is all that matters, and one faith is as good as another, they have the concept that it doesn't matter what you do or believe as long as you are sincere. Let's see if sincerity is enough. I want us to open our Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 13, and I want us to see in 1 Kings chapter 13, in the case of the young prophet, that it is altogether possible to believe a lie and therefore be punished for believing the lie. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. I want us to work through the story of 1 Kings chapter 13 about the young prophet. And as you're turning there, I'm well aware of the fact that he's never called the young prophet. We call him the young prophet because there was an old prophet there, and he's in contrast to the old. And therefore, we call him the young. But I want you to notice in 1 Kings chapter 13, as he had prophesied at Bethel against the altar, that the king calls for him to come back home with him. And in interest of time, I'm going to drop down to verse 7. The king said, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, then I will give you a reward." But the man of God, that's the young prophet, said to him, "If you were to give me half of your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place." Now you're reading it, verse 9, you might underline. "For so it's commanded me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came." That's pretty simple, isn't it? Three basic rules. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. That's the truth. I know he knows it. And I know he understands it. How do I know he understands it? Because God has explained it to him well enough that he can turn around and explain it to the king. Here's what the rules are. Don't eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. Well, there was an old prophet there that we mentioned a moment ago at verse 11, and he asked his sons, which way did the young prophet go? And they told him. He saddled up the donkey and took out after him. When he found him, he said to him, verse 15, come home with me and eat bread. The young prophet said, I cannot return with you, nor can I go with you, nor can I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Now, verse 17, here we go again. He said, for I have been told by the word of the Lord that you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. Same rules he just stated a moment ago. I know he understands. Because he explained it to the king, now he's explaining it to the old prophet exactly the same way. Quite clear, here's what the truth is. Do not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. Let's go a little further. Look at verse 18. The old prophet said, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Now, I want you to notice something. This is the lie because it is the exact opposite of the truth. I know it's a lie for two reasons. Number one, as I just stated, it is the exact opposite of the truth. The truth is, do not eat bread. Eat bread. That's the exact opposite. Do not drink water. Drink water. The exact opposite. Do not return. Bring him back to your house. The exact opposite of the truth. There's a second reason I know it's a lie. Look at verse 18. The text says, but he lied to him. He lied to him. It is an exact opposite of the truth. Now here's our question for this evening. The young prophet comes along and he listens to the truth that was given to him by God that he explained to the king, and then he turns around and explains to the old prophet, but the old prophet says, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Does it make any difference which one of those he believes as long as he's sincere? Make any difference about that? Look at verse 19. So he went back with him and he ate bread in his house and he drank water. He believed the lie. Did that make any difference? Without reading the rest of the text tells us that God caused a lion to come forth and slay him because he was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Here was a case of a man believing a lie. He was sincere. He bought into the lie of the old prophet, and God caused a lion to come forth and kill him because he well understood the simple principle of the truth. But he had violated the truth by believing a lie. He was sincere. But let's notice another case. If you don't turn to another passage tonight, I encourage you to turn to this one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10 through 12. When someone wants to talk to you about, does it make a difference what you believe in religion? You remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. The text says in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 10, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We're going to read those verses again, and I want you to see the emphasis of the text. But I want you to notice there is a contrast between a lie and the truth. This is not any lie, nor is it any principle that's true. When somebody lies to you and tells you the wrong age, that's not the lie that he's talking about. This is the lie that is in contrast to the gospel truth. And so is there any danger of believing the lie? Well, let's notice, under the lie, there would be some who in verse 10 were deceived. They do not love the truth, verse 10. They are deluded. They believe the lie. They do not believe the truth. They have pleasure in unrighteousness, and as a result, they perish and they are condemned. Under the side of the truth, they love the truth and they believe the truth, and as a result, they're saved. Now, I want to go back through the text, and I want us to begin reading at verse 10, and we're going to check off, and I want you to notice every single point on the screen is found in our text. Are you reading with me at verse 10? Listen as we read it, let's notice the screen before us. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's verse 10. Now verse 11. Verse 11 says, for this reason God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now we're ready for verse 12. That they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Every point's found in our text, isn't it? And what I want you to notice in this text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is I'm seeing that it makes a difference what we believe, but I'm also seeing the difference that it makes. And I'm seeing that those who believe the lie, they're sincere. They are deceived. They are deluded. They perish and are condemned. Those who love and believe the truth are saved. Does it make any difference what you believe? You bet it makes a difference. Amen. It makes a difference in your salvation or your condemnation, whether you're saved or whether you perish. I'm not only seeing it makes a difference, I'm seeing the difference that it makes. I'm seeing that sincerity is not enough. But let's go again. I want to notice that Paul was sincere, but he was wrong. He said after he had persecuted Christians and voiced his opinion that some should be put to death, he said, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That means while he was holding the coats for those who stoned Stephen, he did what he thought to be right. He was sincere. When he was stoning Christians, he was sincere. When he was having them put in prison, he was sincere. And yet he was wrong by his own admission. The proverb writer said this in Proverbs 14 and in verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And I'm learning from that that sincerity is not enough. But finally, is one faith as good as another faith? And I want to suggest to you that one faith cannot be as good as another faith when I consider the absurdity of believing that one faith is as good as another. What's the absurdity of believing? I want to suggest to you that any position you take, whether it's truth or error, has consequences we need to be willing to accept. And that is their logical conclusions to anything you believe. If you believe error, then you need to accept the conclusion to that. If you believe the truth, you need to accept the conclusion that goes with that. And if I believe that one faith is as good as another, here's what that means. That means that God is divided. Do you remember the church at Corinth that was greatly divided? Paul wrote to them and said, is Christ divided? In other words, you're all claiming to be of Christ, and yet one is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and you're going in different directions, practicing different things. If what you're doing is right, then Christ is divided. And if one faith is as good as another, that means God is divided. God's on all sides of all questions. Whatever is being said in religion on salvation, God's on all sides of that. And whatever is being said about the deity, then God's on all sides of that. Whatever the world is saying about inspiration, God's on all sides of that. And so someone says, we believe the Bible to be inspired. And someone else says, we believe the Bible is not inspired. And you'd have to say, well, you know, God's on both sides of that. How absurd. But here's something else. Think about this one carefully. If 50 people can have different faiths, then one person could have 50 different faiths. If not, why not? If not, why not? If I came in here tonight and told you, you know what? I am a Muslim, but I'm also a Christian. And I'm also a Catholic, but I'm also a Jew. And I'm also a Methodist, and I believe that baptism can be by sprinkling, but I'm also a Baptist that believes it has to be by immersion. I believe both of those. What would you say if I began to tell you all of that? You would say, well, that is absurd. You can't believe all that. No, you can't do that. You're crazy. You can't have 50 different faiths. Yet when we have people of 50 different faiths coming together, we say, isn't this wonderful that people of all faiths have come together in harmony and unity? And isn't this wonderful? God is pleased with all these different faiths. If 50 people can have different faiths, then one person can have 50 different faiths. If not, why not? If not, why not? That's the absurdity of one faith being as good as another. If one faith is as good as another, then direct opposite doctrines and practices are equal. That is, the doctrine that says there are no conditions of salvation and the doctrine that says there are conditions are equal. One's not any better than the other one. The one that says Jesus is the Son of God and the one that says he's not the Son of God, both are equal. The one that says the Bible is divinely inspired and the one that says it's not inspired, they're equal. If not, why not? That's the absurdity of believing that one faith is as good as another faith. And then finally, I want to suggest to you that if one faith is as good as another, we can do anything we want to in religion, and I mean absolutely anything. And you name something we can't do in religion, you just name one. Just name one thing. And when you name that one thing, then one faith's not as good as another. We can handle snakes as an act of religion. Why not? That's done here in your state. In my state as well. A number of years ago, there was a church that called themselves the Church of Love. And as they assembled together, they didn't come together for prayer and for singing and study the Word of God. They came together to fornicate one with another, and that was their way of communing with God. And you say, well, that's we can't do that. Why not? Isn't one faith as good as another? What's wrong with that faith? You say, that's forbidden in the Scriptures. Well, does that make any difference? One faith's good as another, isn't it? What's wrong with it? You say, we've got to follow the Bible. Now, wait a minute. If we're going to have to follow the Bible, then one faith's not as good as another. Then we've got to back up a little bit. I'm here to tell you that if one faith is as good as another, we can do absolutely anything we want to do in religion. You name it, and we can do it in the name of religion. Is one faith as good as another? The Bible abundantly answers the question, no, one faith is not as good as another, because there is just one faith. And the Bible says that one can be religious and be wrong. The Bible warns abundantly about false teachers and contrasts truth to error and shows us that sincerity is not enough, and we see the absurdity of believing that one faith is just as good as another faith. Are you convinced tonight that one faith is not as good as another? Would you be a part of the one faith you read about in the pages of the New Testament? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism, that you might have the remission of sins. If you're subject in any way, we hope and trust that you'll come while together we stand.